Thank you, Dave and Amanda, for that wonderful time of worship. That was awesome. This morning, we are continuing in our sermon series entitled, What God Loves. Last Sunday, we talked about the first blessing or beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Which says, God blesses the poor in spirit. We discovered that to be poor in spirit means to be aware of our utter spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God and come before Him in humility. God blesses those who recognize and acknowledge that they are spiritually lost and need God to save them from their sin. This means admitting that because of our sin, we are completely destitute, spiritually impoverished, and can do absolutely nothing to deliver ourselves from our desperate and dire situation. This disposition, this place where we find ourselves in, the dry valley, is also known as spiritual poverty. One commentator says, spiritual poverty is realizing we have no merit before God because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. According to Scripture, our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. We are dead in our sins, and there is nothing we can do to get us out of this situation except to accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, we move on to our next beatitude or blessing in a message that I'm calling, God loves and blesses those who mourn. God loves and blesses those who mourn. And this is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. So if you may please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to read only one verse, verse 4. If you find it, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The New International Version says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of His word in our hearing. You may be seated. God bless you. How many know that we live in a broken and sinful world full of pain, grief, and sorrow, which ultimately leads to deep sadness, weeping, and mourning? Different nations and people groups have different ways of mourning and of expressing their sorrow. For example, Canada has funeral traditions that have stood the test of time for decades, except that during this pandemic, funeral traditions have been disrupted and altered significantly, with family-only graveside services being the only preferred safer option. In rural areas in Zambia and most of Africa, for example, when someone dies, mourners have distinct, loud, and recurring mourning cries. They also bring food and monetary gifts for the grieving family. Sometimes there is also an animal sacrifice to honor the deceased, or and a cow, a pig, or sheep, or a goat slaughtered to feed the mourners. There is also an all-night campfire outside the house of the deceased, for a good number of nights. They move all the furniture outside for family and friends to sit on around the campfire, and put the body of the deceased inside the house for mourners to view and say their last respects. Out of respect for the dead, the fear of death, and cultural beliefs and expectations, relatives are not allowed to take a shower or a bath until after burial. Otherwise, you'll be accused you are the one that killed the person who just died. And that is a very serious offense in those communities. So nobody wants to be accused of killing the deceased. The Fiji Island natives have a strange custom of calling the dead. The one who has suffered bereavement climbs to a high tree of a cliff, and after mentioning the name of the deceased, he cries out pitifully, "Come back, come back, come back." This heart-wrenching cry is filled with despair, horror, and deep sorrow. With only the mocking echoes underscoring its sad frustration. In ancient Jewish culture, Gentile captive women mourned after the passing of loved ones by remaining within the house, weeping, shaving off their heads, and trimming the nails. Whereas among men, during mourning, the hair, beard, and nails were allowed to grow as a sign of grief. One commentator says mourning was also marked by throwing dust on the head, by wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes, scratching the flesh, and tearing the hair out of the head and face. Such self-mutilation, however, was forbidden by Moses in Leviticus chapter 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. We see Job expressing this kind of sorrow when the Sabaeans took his oxen and donkeys and killed his servants. Lightning killed his sheep and servants. Chaldeans took his camels and killed his servants. A mighty wind killed his seven sons and three daughters. What does Job do? He mourns. Scripture says he tore his robe, shaved his head, sat in ashes, and cursed the day he was born. Other forms of mourning are indicated in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 17, as crying, removing the headdress, removing the shoes, covering the lips as a guard of silence, eating the bread of mourners. So, this is the context of mourning as we know it from Scripture in history. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who mourn," I believe that the disciples were perplexed, puzzled, and mystified, because just like today, they did not associate blessings with mourning, grief, sorrow, sadness, and bereavement. So, what does Jesus mean by saying, "Blessed are those who mourn"? The term mourn means to experience deep grief or to outwardly express sorrow in some way or some fashion. And that means by lamentations, loud sobs, and tears. I must be quick here to point out that this blessing or beatitude and its focus on mourning has been a source of great comfort to many people in times of loss. And yes, indeed, there is merit to being blessed because we often appreciate what is truly important in life in times of sorrow. We usually come back to our senses. And in those times of grief, we realize that God is indeed a source of comfort, a very present help in times of need. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, in the New International Version says, "The Lord is good, a refuge or stronghold in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that comforting? To know that you serve a loving and caring Father. He knows your name. He cares about you. However, that is not what Jesus is referring to in the Beatitude. Jesus seems to indicate that this mourning is due to grief over our sin, and not misfortunes and calamities, the pain, the suffering, the difficulty that we experience in life. So Jesus is really talking about true repentance due to sorrow over sin. The first beatitude that we explored last week taught us that we are sinful people who are separate from God and helpless to change our circumstances. In our second beatitude today, we mourn and long for help in our lost sinful condition. However, it's only the repentant in heart, those who call on the name of the Lord, that shall receive forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin and the gift of salvation given to us by God, free of charge. James chapter 4, verse 8 to 9 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Oh man, that's scathing, isn't it? Right in your face. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And this is what James is doing here. When Jonah confronted the city of Nineveh about her sin and corruption, her king and people went into mourning. They declared national mourning and a fast. They fasted, they covered themselves with sackcloth, they sat in ashes, they prayed urgently to the God of Israel, including the king, cows, pets at home, Every animal was fasting together with the people. Can you imagine that? And it came from the king. So, what happened after God saw their repentant heart? God relented from destroying Nineveh. And you find that in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. God relented from destroying that city of Nineveh because people acknowledged how desperate, bankrupt they were before God and surrendered themselves to God, hoping that peradventure God will relent from the wrath and spare the city. And that's exactly what happened. So repentance, beloved, is the only remedy we have for God to save us from our sin. Scripture says, seek God when he can be found. And if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. When you seek, you'll find. When you knock, the door will be open for you. And when you call, the Lord will hear your prayer. And he will answer that prayer. One pastor says, for believers, there are many more things that cause us to mourn. We mourn about sin and its consequences in the world. We mourn over the brokenness and the injustices that exist in the world. The hatred, prejudice, racial tensions, and wars. We mourn about greed, waste, and the plight of the underprivileged, the oppressed, and the marginalized in our society. We mourn about every person who dies without repenting of their sin and knowing Christ. We mourn about human suffering inflicted on human beings by other human beings around the world with impunity and a lack of compassion and respect for the sanctity and dignity of human life. One Bible scholar says he also laments about the hypocrisy and lack of love, discord, and disunity in the church. He bemoans the departure from the truth and how the pandemic is decimating the churches. He further laments the destruction of the family unit. Those within the church now know divorce, adultery, homosexuality, drug abuse, and alcoholism. And this has led to lots and lots of brokenness in our society. He mourns that in the church there are those who are physically, emotionally, and sexually abusing others. And that within the church there are those who have been abused by clergy, elders, and leaders. Since when we see in the church, when we see the kind of sin that we're seeing in the church, just like the world, we should lament like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who lamented for Israel due to their sin. Let's not be complacent to sin. When we examine our hearts, we see lots of carnality and worldliness, works of the flesh, like idols, lust, sinful anger, fits of rage, greed, covetousness, hatred, gossip, slander, and backbiting. A failure to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. These things have become normal in the body of Christ. We don't mourn over sin like we used to anymore. And God, help us. Let God break your heart for what breaks His, because He blesses and uses people with broken hearts. I have a question for you. Will you let your heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God? I will let you answer that question in your heart. What does it mean to be comforted? Scripture says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." What is this comfort Jesus is talking about? Comfort sense means to soothe in time of affliction, of distress, and God comforts us through the sacrifice of His dear Son, who died as a ransom for our sin. He became sin, He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke about this comfort in Christ almost 800 years before the time of Christ. "Comfort, comfort my people," He said. "Her iniquity is pardoned." So the comfort came because her iniquity was pardoned. Comfort will come to us because our iniquity has been pardoned by God. You find that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 2. And then He spoke of a time when all who mourn will be comforted. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. "All who mourn in their desperate bankruptcy for God, when they repent of their sins, they will be comforted." A time when the Lord's anointed servant, the suffering servant, the promised Messiah, will bring comfort to those who mourn in their sin is right before us. People in the Old Testament, they had more faith than us, and they had not seen the Messiah. They had not even known the Messiah. But we know the Messiah. We know Jesus. And our commitment and dedication to the things of God are testimony that we don't know what is standing before us. If Abraham and all the other people like Moses, the prophets, had known the Messiah, can you imagine how committed they are going to be to the gospel and dedicated to the work of Jesus? You and I are privileged. We are blessed because we know the full story. From Genesis, we can tell the promise was there. All through the Psalms, the prophets. And then we came to Matthew. After the 400 years of silence, the Messiah is right before us. And we can see the full story, the full picture, right in front of us. At the dawn of the New Testament, there were those like Simeon and Anna who were still waiting for the comfort of consolation for Israel. Like Isaiah, they were waiting for a person, a comforter, the anointed one, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Now, at the beginning of His ministry, Jesus makes it clear that He is that comforter, the long-awaited Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, He returned to His hometown of Nazareth. On the Sabbath, He went to the synagogue and stood up to read. He read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. And this is what the Bible says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bring up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God. And here it comes. To comfort all who mourn. To comfort all who mourn. Find that in Luke chapter 4, verse 21. In his earthly ministry, Jesus comforted the hurting by healing those who were sick, raising the dead, forgiving those who needed forgiveness, and restored those who had fallen. It is only in him that we have comfort and hope for the future. For there is no any other name given on earth where man should be saved, except for the name of Jesus. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. You find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. When we realize we are sinful people who need a Savior, we can come to him and repent of our sin. For with God, there is forgiveness of sin, so that he may be feared. In a different light, our fellow Christians are also a source of comfort as we begin our descent. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, in a New International Version says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." One of the greatest wonders of California are the sequoias and the redwoods. These trees can tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Strangely, these giants have usually shallow roots that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Seldom will you see a redwood standing alone because high winds would quickly uproot it. That's why they grow in clusters. Their intertwining roots provide support for one another against the storms. Since this is the kind of comfort that Paul is referring to, the comfort of togetherness, closeness, friendship, spiritual support in prayer, the phone calls, cards, and notes of love and empathy, when grief is too deep for words, the hug of someone who cries with you can bring comfort. There is real comfort in the presence of fellow believers. There is an advantage when we dwell together in unity as a people of one family. The Bible says, "There the Lord will command a blessing and life forevermore." Find that in Psalm 133. In closing, I believe that the God of comfort will comfort all those who belong to Jesus because he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53, verse 4. When faced with death, we are comforted in the scriptures that say, "Though we die, if we believe in Jesus, we shall live again and never die." John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whosoever lives by believing in me will never die. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And lastly, but not least, Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. For the God whom we save will let the old order of things pass away. Saints, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the good things that God has planned, that he has in store for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's keep that in mind as we struggle through the frailties of life, the sin and evil around us. And if you don't know God, admit your lost condition. Mourn over your sinful status, and humbly come to him for forgiveness of sin and newness of life in Christ Jesus. Amen.